Another one of those mornings when I could just send you all home right now. Because that's what I wanted. No, that's not what I wanted to do. Because of where we've just been as we've sung that song together. We've just put into words and music what represents the greatest struggle in the Christian life. Closing the gap between how I feel about myself and what God says about me. Who I think I am and who God knows me to be. That's where the tension in our lives comes from. That's where the weariness in our lives comes from. Because we attempt to do what God wants us to do while still holding on to what we believe about ourselves instead of launching out into the deep and just taking God at his word. And that's really what the book of Ephesians, at least the first three chapters, is all about. This first chapter that we're making our way through, don't worry about that up there. Just imagine that things are appearing on the screen when I push this button. We'll get to it as soon as we're able to. See? And you were so scared. We've been making our way through the book of Ephesians in a series called Sit, Walk, Stand. Talking about the place where we sit, who we are in Christ. Where eventually we're going to get to chapter 4, I promise, you know, if God is willing. Even if I'm not here, there are other men who can stand up and carry us the rest of the way through that. But we'll get to Ephesians chapter 4, and he'll talk to us about how we should walk, how people like us should live. And then finally, as we encounter the enemy and the enemy attempts to resist us, we're going to talk a little bit about him this morning, but as the enemy attempts to resist us, we take our stand. You may remember us looking last week at that phrase in the heavenly realms. Verse 3 mentions it. We looked at it last week where Christ is in the heavenly realms and now we are seated there with him according to chapter 2 and verse 6. It's going to come up two more times, twice more in the book of Ephesians. And the last one will be when we do battle in the heavenly realms. It's going to be right there again. More of our life is lived there, in that place, in the heavenly realms, than it is here on planet Earth in the nasty now and now. And the sooner we see that, the more we'll have experience with God's power and his authority flowing through our lives. This happens to be part 10, the head over everything for the church, and we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Last week, we looked at the last part, verse 19 through verse 21 of chapter 1, and we talked in some detail about the power that God used as he spoke 10 octillion stars into being. The stars are the largest thing in the universe by far, and they also happen to be the most numerous of all things. In fact, there are more stars scattered across the heavens than there are individual grains of sand on all the seashores of all the world combined. That's how many stars there are. In fact, we talked about this last week during our life group time, and somebody brought up the point, so we had to invent that number for the stars to count this. Yep, that's pretty much it, because there's nothing else in the universe that there's that many of. You know, it just blows my mind when I think about that. That God would do that and put things out there that we will never see until the day that he folds them up and puts them away. That's just an example of the power of God. How much power would someone have to use to create, to speak 10 octillion stars into being? It's more immense than we can possibly imagine. And yet we had to admit last week as we blew a fuse trying to think that through, the creation is not, the 6 days of creation is not the greatest example. They're not the greatest example of God's power. And the reason that we say that is because the scripture refers to the creation of the universe as God's finger work. God used and expended no more power creating the stars than you expend tying your shoes. It is that simple. It was the work of his fingers. No, the real example of God's power, the thing that expressed God's power more powerfully than any other event in the universe was not the 6 days of creation. It was actually the 3 days between the Last Supper that he shared with his followers and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was the most immense and amazing display of God's power the universe has ever seen. And considering the fact that God was able to create these stars, 10 octillion of them, and everything that we see in the natural world, that he was able to call Jesus from the grave while all hell conspired against that moment actually unfolding, that he was able to get that angel to the tomb to throw the tomb open, while God expended that power and showed his power, I think that we'd have to look across, if we look across our lives and the things that cause us concern and the problems that we have, could I suggest to you this morning, I don't mean to minimize the problems that you're facing, but oh my goodness, there isn't anything in your life that even begins to parallel the creation of the universe and the problems that God's wisdom and power solved as he sent the Messiah to the cross to die for us and called him from the grave. There isn't anything in your life or anything in all of our lives combined that is more difficult or requires more wisdom or power than those two events. So whatever you and I may have going on in our lives, nothing in our lives is heavy or difficult for God. There is never a moment when he rubs his hands together and says, I didn't see that coming. I don't know what to do now. My daughter, my son is there and in such distress, and I don't know what to do about it. Or, and especially this is true, he never ever says, I know what to do. I just can't get it done. I haven't had my coffee yet, or whatever it is that we use it as an excuse. That never comes out of God's mouth. I don't know how to do it. Well, we know that God showed his power in creating the universe, and we know that God showed his power in calling Jesus from the grave and in sending Jesus into the garden for that anguish that he faced there as he was overcoming his desire as a human and stepping up to say to God, this is not what I want, this is what you want, and therefore I'm going to do that. We know that God displayed his power in amazing ways there, but what's he doing with his power these days? And to me, at least to me, I don't know if it was to you, but the answer is surprising, because God has made the full range of his incredible power available to us and for us, and has encouraged us to use his power every day in our little, every moment of our labor, little humdrum lives. And it inspires me to think that nothing is impossible to God. Even when Satan rears his ugly head and attempts to get in the way, even when he shows up and attempts to prevent me from doing what God has asked us to do, Satan does not have the capacity in any sense of the word to prevent God from working through us, to prevent you from accomplishing what God has sent you to do. Satan can get in the way, Satan can hinder us, but he cannot prevent us from accomplishing the thing that God has asked us to do. And that means that the moment you set out to accomplish something that God has planned for you to accomplish, you become unstoppable, because God is unstoppable and he's working through you. And all of this stuff is the stuff that makes for sermons. I mean, this is easy to preach on, doggone it, because there's so much power involved. But I wonder what's happening in our lives on a daily basis. Well, you know, I that doesn't mean what I've discovered over the years, and this is by personal experience, that doesn't mean that I can use God's power to grow hair. Ask me how I know. I know I can't use God's power to grow hair because God has never commanded me to grow hair, thankfully. It's not the fact that I have no hair is not a reflection of the fact that God can't give me hair. And I know that because if God had wanted me to have hair, doggone it, I'd have hair even on this old head. It'd be there. I don't know, blonde and curly. I think I would look really good like that. I don't think my grandchildren would want anything to do with me anymore, but I'm just saying. If God had wanted me to have hair, he'd have given me hair. The power would have been there. He would have used his authority to make that happen. So I guess the question comes that has to come back is, if we're not experiencing God's power, and we'll come to that in a little bit, but if we're not experiencing God's power, I wonder why that is. Because what I'd like to suggest to you, let's leave hair aside, and I'd like to say to you that if God commands you, if God tells you to jump through a brick wall, can I give you some advice? Jump. It's God's job to get you through. It's your job to jump. But if you don't jump, well, I don't even want to finish that sentence because I don't want to believe that of you. If God asks you to take on something that seems impossible or something that seems improbable, and he asks you to do it, embedded in that is his promise that he'll apply his power to your life. He'll apply his authority to your life. He'll provide you with what you need. And that was where we landed, as we ended last week, that Jesus has been given this place where he is seated in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers and everything that's out there. He has been given the highest position in the universe. And so now Christ exercises power that's beyond our imagination, and he does that with an authority that is unparalleled anywhere else in the universe. And we agreed last week that that makes him seem awfully far away. That makes him seem like he's way up there. And what makes it so sweet is what Paul is going to tell us, where he's taking us, is to say that Jesus is indeed in the heavenly realms. He's seated there, and now God has given us the privilege. At the moment that we believed, he raised us into the heavenly realms with Christ. And that means that all the power and the authority in the universe is now held by one person, and you and I are seated next to him in the heavenly realms. And we are perfectly free at any moment to turn to him and say, this is what I need for right now. And he'll do that. So as you busy yourself with God's glory and his kingdom, God is offering to freely provide you with everything that you need in that pursuit. Have a look at what Jesus had to say in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And 16:23, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. It's clear from the way Jesus phrased this, it's clear from the way that he couched this, that whenever we're busy with kingdom things, whenever we're busy doing the things that God has asked us to do, we can turn to Jesus because we sit right next to him in that seat that he occupies of ultimate authority. We sit right next to him like two friends sitting on a bench. We can turn to him at any moment. As we're pursuing God's glory and his kingdom, we can turn to him at any moment and say, right now, this is what I need. And no matter how outrageous, no matter how outlandish it is, he's prepared to do that for you. In other words, he will bring all his power and all his authority to bear to get that thing done. So I got to ask, what are you doing these days for God's glory? What are you doing for his kingdom these days? What are you pursuing for the sake of seeing those things become a reality? And are you experiencing God's power at work in and through your lives as you do that thing that he's asked you to do? I guess what I'm trying to say is, don't miss out on this opportunity to experience the awesome power of God firsthand in your life. You don't have to sit back and watch other people exercise God's power and authority in and through their lives. You don't have to do that. You actually can enjoy that firsthand in your life if you would begin to pursue the things that God is asking you to pursue. If you would. Now, the picture that we've just drawn is of these super powerful individuals. These incredibly powerful individuals, and yeah, I'm talking about us. And they're going here and there and flying into situations and, atta boy, go get them. Potter's house. There they go. They're after this thing, this superpower thing that's required. We've painted this picture of these people that are able to take on incredibly difficult things because of this matchless power that's available to them in their lives. And we've admitted that we're not using God's power to grow hair or get the vacuuming done or the lawn mowing done, and we're not talking about using God's power to make $1 million. Though, God, I'm prepared for that if that's what you want to do with me. But We're talking about using God's power to bring glory to Him. We're talking about using God's power to further His kingdom. That's what we're talking about this morning. But it prompts me, it makes me want to ask this morning, what's the only thing that's more powerful? This is not a trick question. What's the only thing that's more powerful than a person, one person who's using God's limitless power? How about two people? Huh? And what's the only thing more powerful than two people who are using God's limitless power? Awesome. And you know, we could go on like this, but I'm thinking about a guy that I knew really well back in middle school, nearly 1,000 years ago now. But it was a long time ago, and I remember he was wrestling with somebody. It wasn't me this time. He was wrestling with somebody in English class. And so, yeah, not in PE, in English class. And so the teacher of the English class made him write an essay, a 500-word essay, on why he shouldn't wrestle in English class. And so he took out his pen and a piece of paper, and he wrote a 500-word essay that said, we shouldn't wrestle in English class because someone might get hurt. And then someone else, and then someone else, and then someone else, and then someone else, and then someone else. Well, you get the idea, right? So in the spirit of that, we could spend the rest of the morning, and you know, then I could say, and what's the only thing more powerful than three? And when you answered that, I could say, what's the only thing more powerful than four? But I don't think that would be the best use of the time that we have allotted for us this morning. I think that there would be people who would want to talk to me about, well, you get the idea. That when you want to multiply the exposure to God's power, when you want to multiply God's power in your life, when you want to multiply the opportunities to experience God's power, the best way to do it is to surround yourself with God's people. To be where God is most likely to exercise His power. You want to see God's power, get involved with the people who are experiencing it on a regular basis. Because there's something said about how amazing things become when a whole bunch of super powerful people gather together and join forces on a Sunday morning to worship and to plan the week out in terms of how they're going to take on the awesome challenges, the amazing challenges that God has brought into their lives. So rather than doing the 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it's important, I think, that we just look at this passage in the time that's remaining, and it's like 20 minutes left according to my watch because I set it back rather considerably. Anyway, I think the best way to get started would be to read the passage that we have in front of us this morning. So if you would, stand with me out of respect for God's word, out of reverence to God Himself, and read aloud with me, if you would, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. God, we know that God blesses us. You can take your seats. We know that He's already blessed us, and that's why we're glad to stand and read His word together. Just like always, I want to tell you a story this morning that has bearing on the points that I believe this passage makes and will help us to hang this intangible on a tangible, at least in our thinking. Peter and John, this story that I want to tell you comes from Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have just healed the man that was born lame. You perhaps remember that story. They're standing in the synagogue area, in the courtyard there in Solomon's colonnade, and they're meeting with hundreds of people who have seen this man healed. And they're explaining to them how this man got healed, not taking any credit for themselves. They're saying that this man is healed, has been healed because of Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified by the Sanhedrin and now has risen from the dead. Well, the word reached the Sanhedrin, the guys that had put Jesus to death, and to say it lightly, it caused a problem for them that these guys were out there. There was a particular sect of Judaism during that time who was the most troubled and most interested in doing something about this, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus supposedly has healed this man, at least according to Peter and John. Jesus, the man that they had crucified, executed as a heretic, just 7 weeks before. With that background, this is the story from God's word from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees quite naturally heard about what was going on in the temple there at Solomon's colonnade. That Peter was out there and he was talking to everybody. But it's important for the rest of this story that we recognize that the people who were most troubled were the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees say there's no such thing as a miracle. They say there's no such thing as the resurrection from the dead. So you can imagine how distressed they were when Peter and John have just performed this miracle, but disavowed themselves from it. This wasn't us that did this. This was Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you crucified and rose from, and he rose from the dead. God called him out of the grave. And well, that just caused all kinds of problems as far as the Sadducees were concerned. They heard that Peter's out there talking and mixing things up in the temple, and they decided these Jesus followers have to be stopped. Sadducees are pushing this, but the Sanhedrin goes along with it. These Jesus followers have to be stopped, and Peter and John seem like a good place to start. So let's arrest them, and well, it's late in the day, and so Peter and John end up in jail overnight, and they spend the night in jail, and the next morning, the Sanhedrin goes and gets them. The captain of the guard goes and gets them. They're still there in jail, and they bring them into the presence of the Sanhedrin, and they ask a question of them. They corner Peter and John there in the front, these ignorant and unlearned men, and they say to them, by what power or what name? By what power and with what authority? What power did you use? What authority did you use to heal this man? They asked. And the Spirit of God steps up in an amazing way, and this ignorant and unlearned fisherman named Peter, with his ignorant and unlearned old fisherman buddy named John, actually take on the challenge of the most educated and powerful men in their nation. Peter says to them, rulers and elders of the people, he says, if you're accusing us today of taking this man, of doing an act of kindness to this man who was born lame, then we have to tell you that we're guilty as charged. We did an act of kindness and we participated in healing this man. And if you're asking how we did that, then we have to say that we did it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, but God called out of the grave. It was because of his power and his authority that we were able to do this. Jesus of Nazareth is the one that you rejected. You guys are building this salvation thing, but you rejected him. And now God, by raising him from the dead, has proven that he is actually the chief cornerstone in salvation and all that God is doing here in this place. Salvation can be found nowhere else other than in Jesus, they say, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Sanhedrin listened to that and they were staggered. These ignorant and unlearned men taking them to task, they're trying to make fools of Peter and John, and Peter and John make fools of them. And so they say to themselves, wait a minute, this has happened to us before. When have we had, oh yeah, you remember that son of the carpenter who used to come in here and make fools of us every time we interacted with him? You know what? These guys must have been with him at some point. He must have trained them. He must have taught them. They must have journeyed with them. Well, they didn't know what to do because Peter and John are saying that Jesus did this miracle, but there stands a guy right there in the room, more than 40 years old, who had been lame since birth, and now he's able to walk. Just yesterday, he started walking and jumping around and praising God, so you can't deny that they've done a miracle. And so they ask Peter and John to step out. Just step out for a little while. We got to talk about this. And they scratch their head. And I mean, what are we going to do about this? I mean, this obviously is a miracle, but we can't let this go on. So, I got an idea, one of them says. Let's threaten them. Let's threaten them with what we're going to do if they don't stop. And if we threaten them, then they will likely stop. And so that's the idea. They call Peter and John back in, and they threaten them with all kinds of punishment and all kinds of consequences if they don't stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And so Peter looks at the high priest, Annas, who is interviewing him here, and he says, in your opinion, which would be better for us to do? Would it be better for us to obey you or to obey God? You want to judge something, judge that. Tell us which would be the better thing for us to do, to obey you or to obey God. And, oh my goodness, at this point, the Sanhedrin gets really frustrated. The Sadducees and all the other boys, they'd threaten them, but they couldn't think of a way to punish them because there stands that guy. And all of Israel is praising God because of what happened there in the temple that day. And so they threatened him one last time in their best boss voices, and then they let them go. And Peter and John, where did they head? Well, they headed right for where the believers were, where they were gathered. They stood with them and they said, here's what happened. Here's the threats. Here's the danger that we're facing right now if we continue to speak in the name of Jesus. And the moment that they said that, somebody spoke up. We don't even know who it was. Somebody spoke up and said, then we need to pray. Let's pray and talk to God about this. They got in God's presence and they said, oh God, you are the King of the universe. You created the heavens and the earth, and you have heard their threats. These very people who crucified Jesus are now threatening us. And so here's what we want to ask, God. We ask that you would make us bold, that we would get out there and mix it up, that we would stay on it, that we would continue to pursue your glory. Make us bold, God. And God responded to that by reaching down. He actually, oh my goodness, I have this in my heart. He reached down and he grabbed the building that they were in, and he did that. He just shook it. He just shook it. He showed his power. And as they sat there in that building, they were filled with the Spirit of God. God overpowered their lives. And they went out from that place and shared Jesus everywhere they went. And that's the story from God's Word. Peter and John have just been through something that it's very unnerving. I expect that it was actually frightening. I don't know, this is the first experience that they've had with persecution as a church. And now Peter and John have been in prison, in jail overnight, and whether they sang praises, there's no record of what actually happened. But I can imagine that they were unnerved by this. They've just spent the night in jail, if nothing else. Not because they were drunk and disorderly, but because they were telling people about Jesus. They'd been called before the local government and questioned about their beliefs by the brightest and sharpest minds in the nation. And the moment was there, the moment was ripe for them to fall all over themselves and make fools of themselves, especially because their education couldn't match the men that had called them to account. And then they end up being threatened and sent out. And I got to admit, listen to me, I got to admit, I've had rough days in ministry, but nothing quite like what these guys have just been through. I've had difficulties in ministry, and when I have a hard day, a difficult day in ministry, I have a tendency to say to myself, I need a day off. I just need to get some rest here. I've earned a day off. This has been a rough day. That's what I tend to say. And nothing wrong with having a day off, but I'm just saying that Peter and John could have come to that point. They could have come to the point where they thought to themselves, this is getting way too risky here. This is getting way too scary, way too threatening. They could have gone into hiding. It would have made perfect sense. And I don't think there's a believer on the planet that would have gotten alongside them and said, what's the matter with you? I think we would have said, yeah, you guys, yeah, this has been a rough day. This is pretty scary. We should hunker down. Peter and John responded to the Sanhedrin by putting them on the spot and saying, should we obey you or should we obey God? You see, the Sanhedrin was trying to prevent them from talking about Jesus. They were using their authority to prevent them from talking about Jesus, but Jesus had already used his authority to command them to continue to speak. Tell everybody about me and what I've done. Tell everybody about what's happened. Jesus had commanded them to do that, and Peter and John reached the conclusion immediately that the authority that Jesus has is greater than the authority of the Sanhedrin who were telling them to stop. And that's what, to me, that's a great example of what we looked at last week, where Paul said he's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. The power of Jesus was flowing through them in that moment. Peter and John treated that situation as though Jesus was in charge. And because they treated that situation as though Jesus was in charge, they spoke with boldness and with authority. They had been with Jesus. They had traveled with Jesus. They had sailed the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. They had eaten meals with him. They had walked with him and talked with him. And now even the Sanhedrin has to recognize that fact. These men have been with Jesus. That's why they end up saying, these guys remind us of someone. They remind us of Jesus, the one that they spent time with. They must have. They're like him. So the power of Jesus and the authority is flowing through their lives. Why? Well, because Peter and John are out there taking risks. They're taking risks that have the potential of bringing glory to God. They're taking risks that have the potential to advance God's kingdom. They're taking risks that have the potential of building up the church. And Jesus, the head of the church, responds to that by giving them everything that they need. There was no stumbling over their words. There was no weakness. There was no foolishness on their part. They faced the greatest power in their nation at the time and stared them down. The Sanhedrin blinked, not Peter and John. And this is where we need to look at the first part of the passage for today. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. Peter and John were able to take charge there in the Sanhedrin because they recognized that Jesus was in charge of everything that was going on that day. They made the Sanhedrin feel small in the same way that Jesus had made them feel small. And clearly, this is what Paul is talking about as the events of that day unfolded. And I'm wondering if I've ever personally had an experience like that. Have I ever experienced God's power and authority flowing through me like he did in and through the lives of Peter? And it leaves me with this question. If we're not experiencing God's power and authority flowing through our lives, why are we not experiencing it? And I wonder if the answer to that question has anything to do with how I try to use God's power and authority. I've already told you that I'd like it if I could use his power to grow hair. To win the lottery. I've got a whole list of things here. Lose weight. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could just apply God's power and not have to join Weight Watchers in order to lose? It would be so awesome if we could use this. You know what my favorite would be? If I could wake up on Sunday morning and use God's power to zap myself with a message so that I don't have to spend so much time every week studying and preparing. That would be so cool. And just get up here and start talking. The PowerPoint would be all done. And how awesome would that be? Well, I'm not sure that I'd want to. Anyway, I'm just saying. Maybe I'm not using God's power in the way that's. But why? Why wouldn't God use his power to fix those things that are important to me? I want to point out this morning that Peter and John were not trying to win the lottery. They were not trying to grow hair. I mean, you saw the pictures. They already had hair. They're not trying to grow hair. They're not trying to lose weight. They experienced God's power because they were pursuing. They were busy using God's power, bringing glory to God, advancing his kingdom, building the church. And this is where I need to confess to you. I just said that word church. I only showed you part of the verse last time. We need to look at the whole thing now. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. I talk to people all the time who want to see God's power, who want to experience God's power, but they don't want to be around God's people. I shouldn't have to go to church to experience God's power, which I suppose is true. But you do, listen to me, you do have to be around God's people if you want to experience God's power. Because if you're going to say, I want to experience God's power, but I don't want to be around God's people, that's a little bit like saying, I want to swim in the ocean, but I don't want to go to the coast. I got nothing at that point. I do not know how to help you. I want to swim in the ocean, but I don't want to. Going to the coast is part of swimming in the ocean. Being with God's people, either in church or in life group or in Bible studies or however it is that you manage to do that, just having folks over for dinner, being with God's power. Experiencing God's power is endemic to being with God's people. But Peter and John, they didn't take a day off. I wonder if we'd experience God's authority and power more often if we made more of a priority of being together with God's people more often than we do. Well, Peter and John, have had this amazing experience, the two of them together, experiencing God's power. And they didn't take a day off after that. They weren't all worn out. They were energized, super energized. They went back to the church and they told the church what was going on, the threat that was out there. The church is going to pay a very, very heavy price in the days that lie ahead. That is clear if we understand the book of Acts. But as they get there in God's presence, the people hear about this threat, and with Peter telling them, what they end up saying as they go into prayer, and please notice this, they didn't ask for protection. They didn't ask God to remove the Sanhedrin. They didn't ask God to remove the threat. All they asked God for was boldness as they continued to take on the responsibilities that God had given them. And I love the idea, oh my goodness. They pray like that. Make us bold so that we can keep preaching. And God, can you see him doing it? God reaches down and just shakes the building that they're gathered in, as if to say, I'm right here. I am right here. And all of my power and all of my authority is at your disposal. Go. Go get them. That's what he said to his sons and daughters. They're facing that danger. They prayed for boldness, and God responded by shaking the building. And as they left, the fullness in their lives overflowed into the lives of others. Their lives were so full of God's power and God's authority that it spilled over into the lives of the people around them. And because they had become passionate about the things about which God is passionate about, there was more than enough of God's power flowing into their lives, flowing through their lives, flowing out of their lives. And that's pretty much what Paul says as he closes this passage, as he ends his prayer for the Ephesian church. Since verse 3, he's been praying. Their lives are full, and look at how he phrases it. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do you see what that says? Do you see what that calls you? Not just the body of Christ. It says that you are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I don't know if you had enough coffee this morning to believe that, to actually take that on. But that's who you are, and the scripture is clear about that. So I believe, I wonder today if you're tired of the emptiness, if you're tired of marching in place, if you're tired of not seeing God's glory, not seeing God's power and authority, I wonder today if you're tired of the same old, not experiencing God's power. If you are, then I would suggest that we as a church get into his presence this morning and every morning, and we ask him to make us bold. In light of the threat that's out there, to make us bold. As we stand up for Christ, as we stand for the sake of his glory, as we stand for the sake of his kingdom, as we stand for the sake of his church. And in that light, will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we thank you today for the glorious way that you use Peter and John. And God, we're just inclined to sit back and say, yeah, but that was Peter and John. That's those guys. And God, when we do that, we're forgetting who we are. Because Peter and John had no advantage over us, Father. They were amazing men, and we owe them our deepest gratitude. But Father, you work in our lives in exactly the same way you worked in theirs. And so teach us, God, to gather together. Teach us to pool our resources. Teach us to love one another with pure hearts fervently, to love being together. Teach us to go to church on a Sunday morning, God. Not in this building necessarily, but to, God, just teach us to be part of your church, being the church. Teach us to go to life group, to get involved with your people. Because, God, we're tired of the humdrum, same old, same old. And we want to experience your power and your authority flowing through our lives as we gather together with your people to advance your purposes for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, and for the building up of the church for which Jesus gave his life. God, help us to live for those things that Jesus died for. For the sake of your glory, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Make us bold. Make us bold. Seems a bit silly. We've laid out the play. We're headed out there. It's time to be bold. So with that, I'm just going to say, ready? Go get him, Potter's House.